If you're not already there, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we initiated a study of the book of 2 Timothy 2 weeks ago. We're in the second chapter today. Remember, Paul is in prison. He's in the Mamertine prison in Rome. He is soon to be beheaded. He is encouraging Timothy, his protege, to be faithful to the work that God has called him to. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And that's exactly what Paul is trying to do in this letter, to encourage Timothy to fulfill his ministry in the Lord. And so let's look at chapter 2. Now, the way we're approaching this particular study of 2 Timothy is, if you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and exhortation and doctrine." And so that's what we're doing. We're reading this letter and I'm making some exhortations along the way, some encouragements along the way, and we're looking at some doctrine along the way. And so as Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 1. Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now listen to what he's saying. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now when we think about grace, what do we think about? We think about unmerited favor, right? Our salvation is rooted in grace. "For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began." And so God's plan to redeem us and save us in His Son Jesus Christ took place before the creation of the world. And so it truly is rooted in the grace and mercy and the kindness of God. But we take that term and we sort of isolate it and we say, well, grace is unmerited favor. Well, it's bigger than that. It's not just unmerited favor. It's not just salvation. But rather, it's larger than that. It actually is an enabling power that is at work in our life. That's grace as well. And so the work that God is doing in our life, any gift that God gives would be considered grace as well. And so it's important that we understand this definition and this idea of the term grace as he tells Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so there's this enabling power that Christ gives us if we simply draw from it. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. Flip over, hold your finger here, and flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Many of you know where I'm going. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has this thorn in the flesh. He has approached God three times, asking God to take it away. In verse 8, he says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so, through the grace of Christ, Paul is drawing this enabling power, and he draws strength in his weakness. Another example would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's just to see grace in another light other than just unmerited favor. He says in verse 9, "For I am the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But notice verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And so we see that grace is not just salvation. It's not just unmerited favor, but it's this enabling power of God that is at work in our life. And we all need God's grace. And Peter tells us that he pours out his grace on the humble, does not give it to the high-minded. Now this is important, and Timothy needs to know this, that there's this incredible enabling grace that comes from Christ. And he needs this in his work and in his ministry. And what is that? Look at verse 2. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so what Paul is talking about here in verse 2 obviously is discipleship. That our work is about discipleship. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That's the commandment that we have been given by the Lord, to go and make disciples. And so Paul's telling Timothy to take and to deposit the things that he's learned into the lives of faithful men who will in turn go and deposit those things into the lives of faithful men who will in turn take those things and deposit them in the lives of faithful men. Now, an acronym that I want to use here, it's not original with me, but I like it. And so we need to be fat men, all right? Fat men, F-A-T. What does that stand for? Well, we need to deposit these wonderful truths of God, the gospel and all the other wonderful truths of God, into the lives of other people, just like you would make a deposit in your bank account. Right? We're depositing these wonderful truths. And the F stands for faithful. And that's what Paul says there. He says very clearly, he says to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's important that we deposit these truths in the lives of faithful men. Why? Because if they're unfaithful, you're just wasting your time. They're not going to do anything with the truths. They're not going to do anything with the teachings that you've given them. And so you want to make sure that you're putting these truths in the lives of people who are going to do something with it, who are going to deposit those truths in the lives of other people. So we need faithful men. And that's the kind of individual that Paul says you deposit these truths that you've been taught in. But what's A stand for? Available. Available. That's so important because a lot of people today are just simply not available. Now, I'm working with some people during the week, and here's the thing. All three of these people have carved out time during their week to meet. They have made themselves available. You see, you have to be available. I mean, if you're not available, then what good are you? Right? We need people in the church who are available to do God's work, available to learn, available to be discipled, available to be taught. Because if you're not, then it's never going to take place. We're never going to be able to disciple anyone. And so we need men who are available. But what's the T stand for? It stands for teachable. Because after all, we are disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a learner, right? A disciple is a student. And so we all need to be teachable. We all need to be taught. We all need to be willing to be taught. And it's vital. And so we need fat men, right? Faithful, available, teachable men. Those are the kind of individuals that we need in the church. Because they will take the truths that have been deposited in their lives and they will deposit it in the lives of other people. And this is the only way that the Great Commission can ever be fulfilled. It cannot be fulfilled any other way than discipling. And unless we get back to the task that Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy 2:2, we will never win the world for Christ. We will never accomplish the task. We can't just wait for people to come through our doors, right? We have to go out and make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That was the plan of Jesus. That works. And so Paul is calling Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ and this enabling power that is at work in him. Seek out faithful men. Deposit those truths so that the gospel can continue to march throughout the world. Because everybody knows that's the heart of Paul. Paul has done everything to take the gospel to the world. Now, notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops." Now, I want you to see that Paul gives these three word pictures. Why? Because these three word pictures will help us understand our calling. It will help us understand our ministry in the Lord. And so Paul is seeking to give us wisdom and understanding in the calling that we have in Jesus Christ. Because notice verse 7. He says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." In other words, don't just read what I just said there. Don't just read about the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. I want you to take some time and I want you to contemplate. I want you to think about these things. And if you do, he says, God will then give you understanding. And so I can't emphasize enough how important it is for us to think about what Paul is saying here. And this is true of any text and any study of the Word of God. We have to put our thinking caps on. We have to really process and think and contemplate. There's a word used a lot in Greek mythology, and it shows up in other places in the Greek language as well. It's not in the Greek New Testament. The word muse, right? You know what that means? It means think. To muse is to think, to contemplate. And if you take the negative A and attach it to that, you have a muse. And what is that? Not to think. And then we have today what we call amusement, right? And so what is amusement? It's simply where we're just not thinking about anything. You see, the television set. You can sit in front of the television set, and if you only have one brain cell, you can do that task. Because it doesn't require thinking. See, you're amused. You're just sitting there and you're just watching. But no one's thinking. Right? We have amusement parks. We have Game Boys and computers and all these things. And what they do is they keep us from thinking. Man, isn't Satan good? Isn't he good at his task? Because he doesn't want us thinking about these things. He doesn't want us to contemplate the things of God and comprehend what God is saying to us. We have to be careful of amusement. And we need to be thinkers. And that's what Paul says. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you wisdom. So let's back up for just a moment. And the very first word picture that Paul gives us here is that of a soldier. And notice that he says that we are to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus. And that's why this lesson is simply titled The Courageous Christian Part 2, because last week as we went through the first chapter, we looked at The Courageous Christian Part 1. Paul is encouraging Timothy to be courageous in his faith, to draw strength from the grace of God, this enabling power that would enable him to do the ministry of God and deposit truth in the lives of people. And you have to have the mindset of a soldier in order to accomplish this task. And notice that he says that a soldier, he says, no one engaged in warfare tangles himself, with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So when you think about being a soldier, there are a couple of terms that come to mind. One is loyal. A soldier is loyal, right? Loyal to their commander, loyal to the one who enlisted them. They are single-minded, all right? And so when a soldier, you know, goes to a battlefield or whatever, to Iraq or wherever a soldier might be sent. I mean, think about that. He's not sitting there thinking, man, what's my cable bill? That is not what is on his mind or her mind. They're not thinking about those things. Now, their spouses at home are, but they're not because they have a task. And they're single-minded. They realize they're here to accomplish a mission, and it's all about the mission, and they have to be single-minded. And they're very loyal, and they're single-minded, and they're willing to suffer. Because I don't know about you, but to sleep in tents in a 120 degree desert is not fun. Right, Doug? It's not fun. I mean, they don't have air conditioning, right? And a lot of these guys sleep on the ground or cot. They're not sleeping in Posturepedic mattresses. They're not comfortable. And if they're 6 months out there, it's hard. It is plain hard. But that's the way you have to be. And so here's the thing I want you to see here. Like the first part of verse 3, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Some people think ministry is soft. You know, it's soft work. It's not soft work. It's hard work if it's done right. If you study, I mean, if you break out your Bible and you look at the original languages and you look in commentaries and you do your best to understand the text and figure out how that text relates to the people that you're talking to, that's hard. But also some of the suffering along the way, because you're going to be challenged. Some people are not going to like you. They're not going to like the stance you hold on a lot of moral issues, especially with homosexuality and all that stuff that's being rammed down the throats of people today. It's like everybody in the whole corporate world and the sports world and everybody, just over a few people, you know, and then everybody's forcing this stuff down your throat. And when you say anything about it, you get your head whacked off. And so ministry is hard and it's tough, And if it's done right, you will suffer. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Listen, if you're doing it God's way, you shall suffer persecution. If you're never persecuted, you're not living the life God's called you to live. Because you're going to become a target. No doubt about it. It's not soft work being a ministry. It's hard work. It's tough work. And you got to have the mentality of a soldier. And that's what Paul's telling us. But in addition to that, he says in verse 5, and if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so now he gives the word picture here of an athlete. And one of the things about an athlete is obedient, right? Athletes typically follow the rules. And I saw an illustration when 86, something like that, maybe the Olympics, when it was in China. The women's relay race, it was a 400-meter race. And there was a mistake on the passing of the baton. Other than that, they won the race, but they were disqualified. There was no crown because they didn't follow the rules. And so things have to be done a certain way. You know, if you're an athlete, you can't cheat, right? There's rules to the game, and those rules need to be followed. And we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives. And Jesus instructs us in what we are to do and how we are to live. And we are to be obedient to Him. But in addition, he says in verse 6, the hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. Now here's the thing about a farmer. Farmers do work hard. And farmers are patient. And they have to be. Because once they prepare the ground, once they put in the seed, they have to be patient waiting for the harvest. Right? You just don't plant and go out and harvest the next day. So you have to be patient. They're not lazy. They're not patient. But there's one thing here that I want you to see that's throughout all three of these illustrations that Paul gives here. First of all, when it comes to the soldier, what's his mindset? Victory. The athlete, what's his mindset? The crown. The farmer, what's his mindset? The harvest. What's the point? The point is simply this. What we're doing is not pointless. All right? What we're doing for the Lord is not pointless. There is a reward. And that's what we have to contemplate and think about. And that makes struggling and hardship a lot easier to endure when you realize at the end, there's a crown. At the end, there's victory. And so, to recognize that what we're doing is not pointless work. And then, Paul goes on to give two illustrations. He gives the illustration of Christ and himself. He says in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Notice how he just throws that in there. He's talking about, you know, suffering. He's talking about suffering for Christ, enduring hardship. And he says, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so if anyone suffered, it was Jesus. Right? Jesus suffered. Jesus was scourged. Jesus was put on a cross. and he was put there for your sins and my sins. He suffered tremendously. But Paul emphasizes that he was raised up from the dead. You see, there is a reward in our future. Just as I spoke of a second ago, but I want to turn your attention to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He's able even to subdue all things to Himself." And so there is a day when Christ will return. And when He does, if we're in the tomb, we will rise in resurrection. There is a reward in our future. If we're living, when Jesus comes back, we'll be transformed, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But the point is there is a reward in our future, and we cannot forget about that. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, something I want to point out here. If you would, hold your finger there and turn to Romans 5 for just a second. Romans 5. I want you to look at verse 12. It's kind of interesting how people interpret and understand verses 12 to 21. But verse 12, listen to what Paul says. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, this verse is used by so many people to teach that there is a transmission of Adam's guilt. Right? That's what you see, the transmission of Adam's guilt to every human being. Therefore, Paul says, sin is spread to all mankind. Now notice, he says, death. Death is that which is passed on, according to verse 12. He doesn't say anything about the guilt of sin in verse 12. But rather, he says, death. Death is that which has been passed on to mankind. Man dies because of Adam's transgression. I'm not guilty of sin before God because of Adam's transgression. I'm guilty before God because of my own transgression, because of my own sin. And so it's important that we understand this. Guilt is not transferred. We even see this in Ezekiel. You know, but what I want you to see here is simply this. He says that Christ was raised up from the dead. And so he conquered our problem. Our problem was death. Man dies. But in Jesus Christ, man can be made alive. And so death is the issue of Romans chapter 5. Not sin being passed along. We're guilty of our own sin. And so Jesus was raised up from the dead. So thank God in Jesus Christ, He reversed the curse. That in Jesus there's life everlasting. Notice, if you would, just real quick, flipping back over to the first chapter. Now, right after Paul says that we were saved according to God's purpose and grace in Christ before time began. But look at verse 10. "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." Notice, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what does the gospel do? The gospel enables people to live. It gives life and immortality to those who embrace it. Because of Jesus, the message we preach is a message that you can live forever. And so there's tremendous reward in our future. But we need to remember Jesus who suffered before us, as Paul puts him out as an example. And remember, Peter says that Jesus is an example of how to suffer. But then Paul also offers himself. In verse 9, he says, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And so the Apostle Paul says, I suffer as an evildoer. Now, he's not an evildoer. Paul hasn't committed any crime. Paul is simply taking the word of the gospel to the world as he's been commissioned by Jesus. He's following the rules. He's playing the game the way it's supposed to be played. But as a consequence, Paul is arrested and he's in prison. And he's not just in prison, he's on death row. And he is soon to die. But Paul makes it clear, though he is imprisoned to the point of chains, he says the word of God is not chained. That's the beautiful thing there. You can chain Paul and you can put Paul in a cell, but you can't keep Paul from preaching the gospel. In fact, those who were chained to Paul was his audience. The chain often produces the audience, right? And so when Paul was connected to another Roman soldier, that Roman soldier had no alternative other than to listen to the gospel, because Paul was going to preach. And so he literally had a captive audience, if you will. He did. He had a captive audience. And so the word is not chained. He's in prison. Here's a letter. It's gone off to Timothy. But you think about the Apostle John. He was put on the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony and the word of God. And there he receives, you know, his greatest and grandest revelation ever, the book of Revelation. And it's given to the church. And so you can bind God's spokesman, but you can't bind the word. The word is going to keep going. But Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Did you notice that? That I may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so we need to think about our lives and what we're suffering and what we're going through. But I want you to notice this verse, Romans 8, verse 18. Let me read it to you. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Brethren, listen. We have eternal glory in our future. That's what we are promised. Eternal glory. Don't lose sight of that. And don't lose sight of that when you suffer for the gospel's sake. Many do, because no one likes to suffer. No one likes it when life is hard. But we need to always keep in mind the reward. Like the soldier, the victory. The athlete, the crown. And of course, the farmer, the harvest. We've got to look to the reward. And that's what Paul is doing. Paul knows he's going to lose his life, but he also knows he's going to live with Jesus. And so he ends this section with a song. The verses 11, 12, and 13 is an ancient Christian hymn. And there's some other verses to this hymn that church fathers give us. But look at verses 11 to 13. Listen to what Paul says as he sums all of this up. He says, this is a faithful saying. This is called the martyr's song, by the way. The martyr's song. He says, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now, many attribute that to baptism as well, right? Because you die with Christ in baptism and you rise to walk in newness of life. But I think it's beyond that. And so he says, if we died with him, and so if you lose your life for the cause of Christ, he says, you will live with him. Death will not prevent that. He says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. But notice, it's all about the endurance. Back in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. And we know that. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. And so if we're unwilling to confess Jesus in time, he will be unwilling to confess us in eternity. So remember that when you're called upon to suffer for the cause of Christ. And remember, if we're unwilling to suffer for the cause of the gospel, Paul says the reality of that is we are ashamed of the gospel. And that's what he says in chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And so, when you're willing to suffer, it shows you're not ashamed. But if you're unwilling to suffer, then Paul says it's because you're ashamed of the gospel. And so if we deny him, he will deny us. And then verse 13, a great verse to hang your hat on. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Here's the thing. God is always faithful. He will always be faithful. The issue is, are we faithful? Are we faithful? Are we doing the task that God has called us to do in Jesus Christ? Are we busy as God's ambassadors planting truth, depositing truth in the lives of men and women in this world who will in turn go and do the same? Are we faithful in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, I call upon us to be faithful. Jesus has given us marching orders. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so, those are our orders. That's the job that Jesus gave to his church. That's the business that we're supposed to be about. Right? It's not about gathering three times a week. Now, that's important in our faith. But that's not Christianity. If all we do is just come and assemble three times a week and go home, we are not doing what God called us to do. We have a mission. There is a world that is lost, that is separated from God, and there's only one way back to God, and that's through the gospel. And unless we are discipling people who will go disciple people, people are going to continue to be separated from him. And so we must be about the task, regardless of the hardships that we may suffer as a result of that. I urge you, be faithful to the great commission of Jesus, even to the point of suffering for his sake. If you've never obeyed the gospel, Boy, it's such a simple message, right? The Bible says that we're in sin and our sin has separated us from God. God in love sent Jesus. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin so we wouldn't have to pay the penalty for our sin. And if we will by faith respond to the gospel, you know, through repentance, confession, and baptism, God will wash away our sins, reconcile us to Himself, fill us with His Holy Spirit, born again into the family of God. And there's nobody that's so far outside of the grace of God that God can't save them. Everyone can be forgiven of everything. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. In Christ, you can be forgiven. But you got to come to Him in order for that to take place. So we're going to sing a song and we're going to urge you to come to Christ for salvation if that's the need that you have this morning. Come as we sing.